It's great to see all of you this morning. How many of you had a chance to go see The Passion yet? It looks like a fair number of you, maybe half of you. I would encourage you, if you get some time today or the next several weeks, to go see it. And please use the flyer that you were given. You have two of them in your program to invite a friend. Try to invite a friend to go with you to that film. I have a good friend in Colorado who wrote me the other day. He and I have known each other for 28 years. We used to be in a little home Bible study together, and he's now pastoring a little church in Colorado. They have about 200 people, and so this was an exciting thing for them. They thought, hey, let's really try to get some friends of ours to come to this movie. And so a couple people in the they live in a smaller town, gave a couple $1,000 to rent the theater. So they handed out a couple hundred tickets, and about 150 new people came. And after the movie was over, my friend walked to the front of the theater, because they rented the whole theater, so it was their theater for that morning. And for 15 minutes, he shared the gospel, and 85 people came to know Christ that morning. The film is an extremely powerful presentation of the key central elements of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul writes in Corinthians, "For I delivered to you what I received as in first importance, that Christ was crucified, that he was buried, and that he raised again on the third day. This is my gospel." That is the essence of the gospel, the sacrifice that Christ made. And though a person may not understand all the ins and outs, the movie has definitely stirred up tremendous conversation in the nation, hasn't it? Tremendous conversation. I received another email from a very close friend I've known for 28 years, and he travels to different college campuses and actually just walks out on the campus and begins sharing with people, whoever will listen. Usually 50 to 100, 300 people will eventually gather around. And he told me, he said, "You know, Mark, I've been praying for years in my life, for 28 years, that for once in our nation's history, Christ would become the conversation of the day." Mel has succeeded in making Christ the conversation of the day. For a brief period of time. And whether it's good conversation or controversial conversation, it doesn't matter. To me, it's just like politics. It's still being talked about. You follow me? You still have the opportunity to weigh in. I'd like to talk with you this morning about a topic that I believe is of central importance in the New Testament and must become of central importance to us here at the Urban Refuge. I think in many ways it is, but I would like to just lay it out for you this morning from the text found in Matthew chapter 28, 19 and 20. Jesus is just getting ready to leave the planet. He's died, he's been buried, he raised from the dead, and he's meeting with his disciples. Quite a few of them, actually. Jesus was seen by over 500 people at one time after he raised from the dead, then by his inner circle of disciples, and there were a number of other people who saw Jesus after he raised from the dead. And Jesus is giving to his disciples his last and final important commands. You put Jesus' life in perspective and you think about his life, and really only was 3.5 years really of public ministry. Other than that, he was Mary and Joseph's son. He was a carpenter, had a carpentry business. But for 3.5 years, Jesus had this important and strategic God-given ministry to the nation of Israel and, as it were, to the nations of the world. And as he's getting ready to depart the planet, just before he leaves, he says this to his key disciples. He came to the disciples and he said, "I have been given complete authority in heaven and earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands that I have given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age, to the end of the world." Now notice, first of all, that Jesus tells his disciples, "I'm the one in charge. All authority, Rome is not the repository of all authority. Judea is not the repository of all authority, but I have been given all authority in heaven and in earth. In other words, I'm in charge. Jesus is asserting his lordship. Jesus is asserting his sovereignty over all the universe and all the planets and all the affairs and all the governments and all rules and laws. And he tells his disciples, in light of my authority, go into all the nations of the world and make disciples, followers, trainees of Christ. Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach these new disciples to do, to obey what I've told you to do. Now I want you to notice, first of all, something very interesting about the Lord. There's a lot of... One of the things that Mel's movie has stirred up is the, I'm going to use this term, but I mean it more in a spiritual sense, the multicultural rationale that says, wait a minute, there is no one religion better than another. Oh, yes, there is. There is only one true religion, and that is the religion of Jesus Christ. That is the religion that bases man's atonement and man's redemption on the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to God the Father except through me. Ask yourself this question. What would the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ mean if we are not passionately devoted to this command? What does the movie The Passion mean? Do you think, now ponder this for a moment, that God allowed this vision, this creative work to be put on Mel Gibson's heart so that we could all go to the movie and cry and feel really touched that Christ died for us? Is that the sole purpose for which God would have this incredible thing happen? That's certainly one of the purposes, but the death of Christ means nothing if we do not share it with the world. It means nothing because, you see, the world's not going to know if we do not share it with them. They're not going to know. And in fact, the early disciples and apostles were so passionate about this that they did not respect the religions of other countries. They went right into those countries and every one of them died a martyr's death because they stirred up controversy telling that the only Messiah was Jesus Christ. That isn't exactly being culturally sensitive to the religions around you, is it? Am I saying Christians should be rude, obnoxious, stupid, dumb, culturally insensitive? No. I am not saying that at all. Any of you that have known me for any amount of time know that my passion as a pastor, I don't wear a little priest collar and walk around with robes and a funny hat or stuff like that. I try to fit in with the society in which I live, but I have a deliberate and express purpose for my living, and that is to reflect Jesus Christ and to train and draw people to Christ and then train them in the ways of Christianity. That is the sole purpose for my life. That is the sole purpose for my marriage. That is the sole purpose for my parenting of my children. Was to train them to be followers of Jesus Christ. To be fully committed disciples of Jesus Christ. And we see that. We see that with the apostles as they went to the Gentile worlds. We see that with Paul when he went to Corinth and Galatia and Ephesus. From one place after another, Paul's goal and the apostles' goal was to bring the whole world under the salvation, the lordship of Jesus Christ. We don't do that by force. We don't do that by the sword. We don't do that by hurting people. But we do that by serving them in love. We do that by voicing the truth that we know. I may have shared with you last week, but if Mel Gibson had the courage to come out of the closet in a city that is one of the most difficult places in the world, Hollywood, to come out of the closet. I have read unbelievable, hateful articles going back and forth on the internet about Mel Gibson by very, very, very powerful, influential people in Hollywood who believe he's kind of lost his mind and have stated in writing, I refuse, I will never work with the man again. If he can put his neck on the line, then you and I certainly can come out of the closet in our workplace, in our neighborhoods, in our relationships with our family, and when the opportunity presents itself or we work to create opportunities to share the good news of Jesus Christ. If we don't commit ourselves passionately to this mission, then we really have to ask ourselves honestly, what does Jesus' death mean to me? What does it mean to me, really mean to me? Is it just a free ticket for me to get to heaven? Is it just free passage? Or do I love the Lord? Does it mean enough that I love the Lord, that I say, Lord, with my life, I am going to give myself to the God-given task that you have given to me? How are you and I to practically apply and obey the verse to go and make disciples of Christ and teach them to obey Christ's commands and teachings? I want you to think for a moment about your life, and maybe you've asked yourself this question before. What is my role in the world? Now, I know we just finished The Purpose-Driven Life, and it was really good, really powerful. But it's easy to forget, is it not? What is my role in this life? I find it very interesting that in the first chapters of Mark, Jesus already was shaping his disciples. Remember, he only spent 3 years with them. Sometimes, you know, isn't it interesting? We think, oh my gosh, I got to have somebody disciple me 24/7, be around me all the time. Jesus spent 3 years with the disciples and left them. 3 years! And he leaves them in an oppressive ancient world. All of them lose their life and they created a revolution. Why? Because Jesus instilled in them one central theme. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Follow me, and I will make your life about fishing, proselytizing, making converts to the kingdom of God. And the disciples never lost sight of that. They never lost sight of that. We have been given a divine role. I want you to think about this for a moment. John the Baptist was given a divine role. John the Baptist was an eccentric prophet. He wore a coat of camel's hair, leather belt around his waist, and he ate honey and locust. He lived quite an aesthetic life apart from the normality of life, and he came preaching that the kingdom of God was at hand. And thousands listened to John's preaching and responded. What was John doing? His God-given role was to prepare the way in people's hearts for the Messiah, who was only 9 to 10 months behind him because they were cousins and their mothers were friends and Elizabeth got pregnant first. They were in the womb at the same time. And then one day John points his disciples and says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And John decreased his ministry so that Jesus' ministry might increase. Jesus had a God-given, divinely given role. And that divine role was to save the world, to provide salvation to the world. Now, you and I have been given a divine role to play as long as we live in this planet. And that divine role that God has given us is to be a disciple maker. A disciple maker. Not just a disciple. To be a disciple of Christ means you are intentionally working to become a disciple maker. Now let me ask you this question. I want you to think about it this week. How well are you playing that role? How well are you playing that role? How committed are you to this incredible eternal task that God has given to you and I? Are you engaged in the battle? Are you engaged in the game? Are there people who you can point to that person is following Christ today or coming after Christ because of my life? I'd like to read you the words of Paul that I read. They're timeless, really, but I remember reading these within 2 weeks of my conversion to Christ and my commitment to Christ. I was 19. It's 28 years ago. And I knew the moment I read this that this was the God-given test that God had for me, and yes, in many ways, for every Christian. Paul writes in Colossians 1:28, "So everywhere I go, I tell everyone about Christ. I warn them and teach them with all the wisdom God has given me, for I want to present them to God complete in their relationship with Christ. I work very hard at this as I depend on Christ's mighty power that works within me." Now, the version I was reading at the time said this: "Everywhere I go, I warn every man, I teach every man with all wisdom that I might present every man complete in Christ. For this purpose, I struggle and labor to the point of exhaustion, wrestling with His power that so mightily works within me." Now, Paul often used athletic terms. I don't know if you knew this, but in Corinthians chapter 10, he uses the word running. He uses the word boxing. He uses the word here, wrestle. Now, I don't know if you've ever done any of those things. My father was a boxer. I had lots of friends that were wrestlers. I've wrestled before. I didn't do much boxing. And I want to tell you, it's excruciatingly difficult to do. You can think you're in shape, then get on a mat with someone of equal size and strength and try wrestling with them for 3 minutes straight. Then take a 30-second break and do it again for three more minutes. Then do it again. Or try hanging a heavy bag out in your garage and hitting it nonstop. Just boom, 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 moving, moving, moving for 3 minutes. It's very intense. What I'm trying to capture here, Paul uses the word to capture the intensity with which he was trying to make disciples. This is my life. Now, do you know what is implied in the Great Commission, Matthew 28? It is implied. Now, I don't know if you ever thought about this, and maybe this will blow your mind, maybe it'll freak you out. Every single one of us are called to be teachers. Every single Christian is called to be a teacher, not a pastor, not a preacher, a teacher. And there are a variety of ways to teach. And we're going to get into that a little bit today. But we are called by God. A disciple maker is someone who's in the process of teaching others the Christian life, how to live the Christian life, being involved in the Christian life. That's what it's about. That's what it's about. And that's what we see Paul doing here. How are you using your life? God has given you and I one life. I used to have a little saying that I carried around, but then I memorized it. Only one life, it will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. And you have to ask yourself that question. How am I using the life that God gave to me? A few weeks ago, I had a very interesting experience. I went to see my son-in-law, who's a school teacher in one of the inner city schools here in Minneapolis. And he coaches a basketball team there, middle school basketball team. And I haven't been to a middle school basketball game since I played. And that was a long time ago. That was over 30 years ago. More like 33 years ago. And so I walked into this gymnasium, and there were all these kids shooting the basketball, and it was my son-in-law on the other side. And I don't know exactly how to describe this, but maybe it's just my temperament, my personality, but I had to work to choke back the tears for a solid hour. I watched this game, and every time I'd see these boys running up down the court with all these dreams and all these aspirations. And I said to myself, here's to be honest what I said to myself. I said, I'd be willing to bet $100 that most of those boys don't have a father at home. And here's my son-in-law. He doesn't know a whole lot about basketball, but he's trying to take an interest in these young boys' lives and not just teach them the game of basketball, which he knows a little bit about, and I'll get to that in a moment, but also to invest in them, to show them, I care about you, and teach them some of the principles of life. I thought to myself, you know, What would the world be like if everybody took the time to just help other human beings? I mean, really help them. Whether it's the game of basketball or as a karate instructor, as a dance teacher, whatever. But you took the time to just show an interest in the lives of other people. I talked to my daughter earlier in the week, and I'd asked her, I said, Celeste, I didn't know John played basketball. I thought he really did a lot of running in high school. She goes, well, he did. He was mostly in track, but I said, well, does he know much about basketball? No, but he's doing a lot of reading. Now, he plays pretty good. I've seen him play, and he actually coaches pretty good, and the team won almost all their games this year. But you know what's interesting? Here's what's interesting. Listen very carefully to this. All John needs to know is just a little bit more than a seventh grader. He doesn't need to be Pat Riley. He doesn't need to be Phil Jackson. He doesn't need to be Michael Jordan. All he needs to know is a little more than you know, and I can help you. You don't need to be me to disciple someone. You don't need to have spent the last 28 years reading this book. All you need to know is a little bit more than that person, and you're eager to keep learning. And that's John. You know, he's getting every book he can. He's looking up plays. How do you chart plays? Okay. How do I simplify this for the kids? But of course, the biggest impact that John's going to have is the love and the kindness and the lessons that he teaches to these young men. It's not just about the game of basketball. Sometimes we get it in our head that I've got to know all these things about Christianity before I can ever help someone else. And that's just not true. It's not true at all. I'd like to get in with you this morning, just briefly, because there seems to be a lot of controversy about this in the Christian community today. And that controversy seems to stem around, how does God disciple us? How are we supposed to get discipled? There are four primary ways that God uses to disciple us, to train us. Okay? The word disciple literally means to be a learner, which means you're a trainee. You're an active, proactive learner with what someone's trying to teach you. The first way is God uses life to disciple us. God uses life to disciple us. 24/7, most of us are not in church. We're in life. And God is using life. Sovereignly, God ordains and allows circumstances to come into your life. Did you know that? He allows bad circumstances to come into your life. Did you know that? He allows people to hurt you in your life. Did you know that? God allowed Joseph's brothers to hurt him. They played right into God's hand. Any person that's ever hurt you is playing right into God's hand for His specialized program in your life. You want to keep your sanity? Believe that. You want to lose your sanity? Disbelieve it. God is bigger than all of the people in your life, and He is using the good and the bad and everything in between of relationships, circumstances, jobs, everything to train you. Now, here's the question. How are you responding to the training? How are you responding to the training? And there's some of the young men that John has on his team. Some of them, quite honestly, are not used to taking instruction. They think they can just rely in life on their talent. So one day in practice, John was working with a couple of guys, pretty talented, and one of them did something pretty inappropriate. John corrected him. He did it again. John said, if you do it again, you won't play in the next game. He did it again. One of the best players, John put him on the bench. Sometimes we're like that with God. God is the greatest coach and the greatest father and the most tender, loving, wise being that you'll ever have involved in your life. And He's working through life. Life's coming at us, isn't it? And God's trying to teach you. My daughter came home. My daughter Jessica, she's 19, and she came home from seeing the movie. And she told me, Dad, I cried through the whole movie. I couldn't stop crying. And she said, you know, Dad, what really struck me was Jesus' submissiveness to the pain that others brought in his life. I was really stunned by her insight. And she said, Dad, that's where Jesus and I are different. She said, you know, I get really mad at God sometimes, Dad. People do or say things that are hurtful. But he said, you know what I noticed? Jesus never opened his mouth, Dad. He never retaliated. He never cussed and swore at the guys who were beating him. He submitted to the Father's pain in his life. And she said, I realized I really need to be a lot more like that in my life. She didn't know she was speaking to her dad. It's kind of an arrow to my heart, you know. Yes, sweetheart, you know, I don't give thanks in everything. The Bible says in everything to give thanks. I fight that verse. I fight that verse. You see, God is using life to work on our attitude. What's our attitude? Are we being submissive and obedient to that which Christ brings into our life? If not, then we're not working with Him in the discipling process. We are rather resisting Him. Now, it doesn't mean that automatically there's not a process of learning to work through the pain and the difficulties, and we come to a place of submission. God understands that it's a process. So don't be overly hard on yourself, but at the same time, don't be afraid to challenge yourself with that notion. How am I responding to life? How am I responding to the training of God in my life? Second thing that God uses in our life often is the church, and in particular, gifted pastors to equip us. The Bible tells us in the book of Ephesians, God is the one who gave these gifts to the church. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do His work and build up the church. That's one of the primary reasons we gather together and we do our meetings like this, is so that leaders might be able to equip you, encourage you, train you, develop you. Now here's the question. Please think about this. Please think about it. I have a young son who's been taking guitar lessons for the last 3 years. My son, Micah, spends only 30 minutes a week with his teacher. 30 minutes. You can't really get a whole lot done in 30 minutes. But if I were to ask you, what has been the secret? Well, you haven't seen my son play, but he's actually gotten very good in 3 years. His teacher is Spencer, Bernard, who's our music director at Bloomington, but also is a professional musician for a long time. And he's told me privately, he said, Mark, I'm not trying to puff you up or nothing. He said, your son really is doing very, very, very well. Do you know why? It's because Spencer's the greatest teacher in the world? No, it's not. It's because Dad told him, me, that if I buy you this $600 guitar, I get an hour a day from it. If I don't, I'll take it back. In other words, I talked it through with him before we ever got it. Do you really, really want to learn? He kept begging me, oh, Dad, I want to play. Dad, I want to play. Dad, I really want to play. Dad, I want to play. Dad, I want to play. I said, Micah, do you really? I mean, I'll go spend the money. I'll get you everything you need. But I got to know you really want to do it. Because I got another guitar here you could start off, but it's not electric. Oh, no, I really want electric. Really want electric. So I took him at his word and basically kept his word. And just about every day, he practiced that guitar an hour a day. So let me put it to you this way. It's the fact that he practices what his teacher taught him that has made him so skilled. Do you look at coming to church as 30 minutes with your teacher, and I'm going to go home today and start practicing it? Because if you don't, let me tell you a secret. Church will be meaningless. It'll only be that 30-minute, 50-minute fluff in our week where we go, oh, that felt good, then we leave. Doesn't mean a thing. Think of us as your karate instructor or your piano teacher, and you go home and you work on the things that you learn, and it's in that you really learn them. It's in that you really acquire them, that they deepen. That has always been, as a young Christian, my mindset with my instructors. They don't make or break me. They offer me insights. My instructors offer me insights and wisdom gained through their own personal obedience. Now, if I take it and do something with it, it becomes very profitable to me. If I leave it and don't do anything with it, I don't revisit it, I don't take it seriously, it means nothing to me. Every week, Micah brings home a tape from his lesson. Spencer's talking on it. He goes over the little things to do, and he takes that tape home, and every day Micah listens to that tape, and he practices the things he's supposed to go over. Imagine what would happen if we did that at church. If we went back over the scriptures, if we pondered, okay, now what does this mean to my life? This is what they were sharing meant with my life, and what am I going to do about it? The third thing that God uses in our lives to disciple us, to train us, is our time spent with Him in prayer, in His Word, and He uses the Holy Spirit during those times and during our whole life. Did you realize that you have God living with you every day? You know, I used to have people say to me, and if you've never thought this, that's totally okay. I've thought this about friends of mine that I really look up to. I thought, man, I just wish I could take you around in my pocket. And when I got in those conversations at work, you could be there and share what you share because you know so much more. Or I wish you could be there with my kid when they do that certain thing and I'm not sure as a parent what to do, and you could do what you know how to do. Did you know that you have the greatest teacher living inside of you all the time? The Bible says in John 14, Jesus said in 15, when I go, I won't leave you alone, but I will send the counselor to you, the advocate, the comforter, the teacher, the Holy Spirit, and He will guide you in all truth. He will teach you. So you have to ask yourself this question: am I a person devoted to the Word of God? When you go home sometime this week, I'd encourage you this week to read Psalm 119. Psalm 119, longest psalm in the Bible. Read it and ask yourself, do I have that attitude towards the Word of God? Do I have that commitment, that passionate love for the Word of God? If not, it'd be very, very difficult, one, to be a disciple, but two, to ever become a disciple maker without a devotion to the Word of God, a devotion to prayer. It's in prayer. Prayer not only benefits us, but God uses prayer to connect us with Him and to transform our lives. And the fourth way in which God uses, and I'm going to spend the remaining time talking about this, that God uses to disciple us, is God uses other people in our lives to influence us, inspire us, encourage us, to show us by their life what it means to live the Christian life, to teach us and offer us their wisdom and advice. Yes, God uses other people. God wants to use other people. So you have to ask yourself, how do I disciple or teach others and influence them? What are the components for discipling and influencing someone else? The first, always, is your life's example. What do they see in you? Do they see you consistently in church? Do they see you consistently hungry for the Word of God? Do they see you consistently with a teachable heart? Do they see you trying to live out an obedient, loving life in your relationship with God? What do they see in you? What is your life like? We're going to get to this in just a few moments. The second thing that God uses is your conversation, your words. The Bible says in Matthew, that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. In other words, what's in your heart comes out of your mouth. What regularly comes out of your mouth in your personal relationships? Let's talk about your family for a moment and your children. What kind of things come out of your mouth? What kind of things are you trying to share with others? Now, some of you, again, may not know me very well, but I'm kind of a nut about this. I think it's safe to say I'm a fanatic. Ever since I was 19 years old, I'm always trying to steer the conversation in time to spiritual things. That doesn't mean I can't talk about lots of things. I can. I can interact on lots of subjects, but the goal is, how do I take someone closer in their relationship with Christ? How do I develop them? This has been one of my secrets to parenting, my four children. I just never shut up. Now, I don't mean that like it sounds. Let me put it a different way. I never stop teaching. Never, ever, not for a moment, not for a second. My goal whenever I'm with someone is, what can I offer you? What can I offer you? How can I help? How can I help you go a step farther? How can I take what looks all confusing and make it clear and more understandable and more able for you to see how you could believe it or do it? My wife is the same way. We have different personalities. She's passionate. When my children were 1, 2, 3 years old, the minute they could start to talk, she was teaching them Bible verses. We have recipe books at home full of these little Bible verses that my wife was teaching our children, trying to help them understand that their obedience to mommy wasn't a matter of, this is just what mommy says, but this is God working in your life. And I can say to you, I mean this with a clear conscience, every one of my children are devoted followers of Jesus Christ. Every single one of them, all 4 of them. In fact, I knew that the single most important calling as a father was to disciple my children. And if I could not disciple my children, how could I be a pastor and help manage and build the church of God if I can't even influence the people that live with me? That's what disciple making is about. It's about influencing for good the people who are around you. That means then that our lives must be worthy of respect. Because if they're not, the people around us, especially closest to us, people who are distant from us can always misperceive us. Let me be very clear about this. People who are distant from us can always misperceive us. Not the people who live with you. Not the people who live, not your wife, not your husband, not your children. They really know you. So I always find it to be most important. Does a man's wife really respect him? Do his children really respect him? Does a husband really respect his wife? Is her life worthy of respect? Do the children see that mom and dad are really worthy of my respect? When my dad speaks, I listen. Remember that commercial? E.F. Hutton says, and everybody in the restaurant's quiet because, like, what do they have to say? Because they know what they're doing with their money. Are your children like that? No, I really mean that. Are your children, when you have something to say, are they willing to listen? Because you're an effective teacher? Because you live it in your life? Or can you never get their attention? There may be a reason why we can't. Remember that your words and conversations have a great impact on a person. Third thing is your prayers for people. Your prayers for people. If you look at the prayers of Paul, very few of them are for himself. They're almost all for the churches, for other people. He's praying for them. This is one of the habits that I have in my day. Each day I start my day with prayer. And after thanking God for things, I usually start by praying for specific people, for specific things in their life, or for our churches, that God would do specific things through those churches. And I'm asking God because I believe that God answers prayer. You'll never be an effective disciple maker or an influencer if you're not praying for people. My children. I pray for my children every day. Listen, when I came home from the hospital with my first child, if I could just be honest with you, I was a desperate man. See, because I knew that if I do not walk a straight and narrow path, and if I do not keep my heart passionately hot for Christ, then I will drift and become hot about something else. And I desperately need God's wisdom to raise these children. I'm not a nice man without the Lord. I've shared this with you before, but I really want to drive this home. Some of us think way too highly of ourselves without Christ. My father ruined our family because he walked away from Christ and he had a devastating impact on all of my siblings. I was gone, passionately living for Christ for 2 years before my father officially left. It was like a bomb went off in my family. And I have siblings that have still not recovered. And I determined, God, you know, by your grace, I am not going there. But I can't tell you how many times with tears in my eyes I have cried out to God in private, oh God, help me as a daddy. Help me as a husband. You see, because I realize the greatest gift I can give to my children is to love their mommy. And that isn't very easy for me to do. Because I'm a selfish, stingy pig. You see, without Christ. I'm pathetic. I am a pathetic human being without Jesus Christ. And I know that it's essential that my children see daddy laying down his life for mama. And now guess what? Well, my son, he caught that. My son's now married and he's laying down his life for his wife. Because he caught it. He didn't just hear me say it. He caught it. He saw it. But it wasn't easy to do. What is our example like? And the fourth thing that God uses for us to disciple others and influences them, it's time with them, doing things with them. I have a friend who many years ago I led to Christ. He's a few years older than I. And for the first 5 years after he came to know the Lord, we met every week at Cassetta's for lunch in St. Paul. We just sit. We talk. We had pizza and salad and just talk. And he just talked. Man, they were really amazing times. And he just tell me things he was learning, things he was reading, things about life. At that time, his children were very little. Today, his two children are grown. They both come to know Christ. They've both been baptized. They both got involved passionately in Young Life, led lots of students to Christ. And both of them today are living for Christ, as well as he and his wife. Was any day great program that I had? Did I go through 22 different Bible study books with him? No, I never did. That's not my particular style. Might be for someone else. We just met for lunch. Occasionally, a couple summers, we went to his cabin together, and we just hung out on the beach together. We had a small group together. And today, at 53, he's passionately living for Christ. Because of time spent together, just doing things together. And this has been my pattern over all these 28 years. I don't have a lot to offer someone, but I have a passionate relationship with Christ. I love Christ, and I can share that with them. I'd like to leave you with just a couple thoughts, and we'll close. I want you to imagine for a moment. I know some of you are in this situation, some of you are not. I want you to imagine for a moment that you're a parent of a 5-year-old and a 10-year-old. How seriously would you take your life and your life's example? When I was a kid, there was this commercial on TV. They don't do it anymore because it's illegal to advertise cigarettes on television. So they quit doing this commercial. There was this cool-looking dad. Hip. In those days, it was hip. It was a black-and-white commercial. And the dad was walking along in his jeans in the park, and he's got his cigarettes rolled up in his shirt. He's got his little boy with him. Little boys, they really look up to their dads. And they're kind of walking through the park. Dad leans up against a tree, kind of slides down the tree, sits against the tree and pulls out his pack of Lucky Strikes, and hits him on his hand, and pulls one out and lights it up real cool. I mean, I'll just be honest, it looks cool holding a cigarette in your hand. It's cool. I always thought the Marlboro Man was the coolest man around. I still think he's there. You can take your Queer Eye for the Straight Guy. Okay? That's fine with me. You can take your Bravo Metrosexual. You give me the Marlboro Man. I never smoked. And I'll tell you why. My father. My father's a very colorful man. Maybe it's where some of it comes from me. And he'd sit around the commercial, come on, he goes, man, Mark, you know, they'd always show like alcohol and cigarettes. My dad was an amazing preacher teacher. And he'd sit and go, yeah, you see those people, Mark? Well, let me tell you, I'll walk you down to the Tip Top Lounge and you won't find anybody in that place looks like her. Nobody, Mark. He said, in fact, let me take you down, Mark, and show you some of my friends who got their lip cut off because they got lip cancer and they're walking around with half a lip gone. And I'm like, I never smoked. Oh, I never smoked. My daddy talked about, yeah, and you talk about the guy who's got a little thing right here and he talks like this, Mark, because he's got a hole in his throat. That's what cigarettes will do for you, Mark. They never show you that on TV, son. Always remember that TV never tells you the truth, son. That was my father. That was the only influence I ever had. I never smoked. I never drank. I only wished you to talk to me that frankly about sex. But man, did my dad drive it home. And I remember watching that little commercial, and then that little boy, he's sitting next to his dad. And I remember this because I was a little boy like this with my dad. I wanted to be like my dad. And the dad sits the cigarettes down, a little boy's looking at his dad, and he picks up the cigarettes and he starts to look, and then it's a little saying, like father, like son. You would not believe the stories I've heard. I was once dealing with a young man who at 3 years old, his father would sit and watch X-rated pornography with him. At 3 years old. He would go out to help his dad in the garage at 7 and 8, and it was plastered with Playboy centerfolds all over the garage. He was 7 years old. And he's wondering why, when he was 18 years old, he was struggling so much. Sometimes the people I deal with, I really wish to God I was rich enough and wealthy enough to just adopt them and start their life kind of like all over and go, let's just start over. You're in a new family. I remember sitting with Tom. I hope Tom doesn't mind me sharing this. Guy who sang here this morning, telling me, you know, Mark, first time I ever smoked marijuana was with my father. I'm like, you got to be kidding. I can't even imagine the derelict, irresponsible behavior of a parent doing drugs with their kids. I can't even grasp it. I do because I have to, but it breaks my heart every time I hear it. How seriously do you take your Christian life? The world is watching. Your kids are watching. Your wife is watching. Your husband is watching. Your employees are watching. Your neighbors are watching. What kind of a disciple maker are you? Don't you realize that you have the incredible opportunity of influencing others for the greatest being in all the universe, the greatest person, Jesus Himself? Your mission, my mission in life, is to go and make disciples. Let me put it another way, to pass it on. Pass it on, pass it on. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but I got a feeling there's some Atkins diet fanatics in this auditorium today. That there's some people who are really into the Atkins diet. Man, you think it's great. Well, listen, if you're a real Atkins diet fanatic, you're trying to help all your other friends who are struggling with their weight become one too. Because if it worked for you, you wouldn't help save their life. Christ is the only salvation in anybody's life, not only for eternity, but day to day. Are you trying to pass Him on? Are you trying to pass it on? Pass on the tenets of Christianity. Pass on the livology of Christianity. Pass on what it means to be a practicing Christian. I'll end with a verse in Luke. I'd like you to remember this verse in Luke 6:39. Jesus gave the following illustration. What good is it for one blind person to lead another? The first one will fall into a ditch and pull the other down. A student is not greater than the teacher, but the student, when they're fully trained, will be like their teacher. Your children are going to be like you. There's no getting around it. One way or another, they're going to be like you. Now, one blind person, what is Jesus saying? Look, if a blind person grabs a person and leads him, they're both going to go in the ditch. In other words, if there's a person who's not really taking their Christianity seriously, and you grab another person, they're not going to take their Christianity seriously either, and you're both going to end up in the ditch. Do not underestimate the impact of your life. We teach with our life. First and foremost, with our life. Secondly, with our words. But our life, our habits, our practices, they speak loud to the world in which we live. And if you're living your life as though you were blind, you're going to lead others in the ditch. But the reverse is true. If you're living your life passionately, sold out for Christ, if you're living your life seriously committed to being a disciple yourself, then you are going to have that positive effect on others that God brings into your life. And as they're trained, as they're mentored, they're going to become like you. I once had a man ask me this question. I'd like you to ask yourself this question. And it's not a super, like, you know, a question to be afraid of. But it's this. If every person were living the way you're living and doing what you're doing, will the world be reached with the gospel of Jesus Christ? If not, change what you're doing. If we can't say yes to that, by yes, that doesn't mean we're giving millions away. In other words, there's supposedly 90 million, 80 million Christians in the United States out of 290 million. That means if all of us made three friends, if all Christians, say the Christians, made three friends this year, we'd have the opportunity to share the gospel with everybody in America. Did you ever think about that? That's the impact of multiplication. So the question is not, are you doing what Billy Graham is doing? The question is, if you were living your life in such a way that if others did the same, we'd see the world reached with the gospel, or at least people get a chance to hear it, simply means you're living your life one day at a time, sold out for Jesus Christ. Are we living our lives in such a way that our children want what we have? Ask yourself that question. Do they want what you have? Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for the opportunity that you give us. Yes, indeed, the privilege that you give us to live for Christ. Lord, we thank you that you live inside of us, that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you use us, you help us, you guide us to love and train and encourage other people. As we are being trained by you, as we are being encouraged and blessed and strengthened and submitting and yielding and surrendering to you. Lord, we pray that the movie that we saw or some are going to see would really burn into our psyche the simple fact that you lived a surrendered life to God the Father. And that we in turn would live a surrendered life to you. And that we would leave a legacy behind us of people, be it our children, our spouse, friends, neighbors, other family members, who have decided because of our life to also live for Jesus Christ. So that when we die, there are those who are carrying on. As when you died, there were those left carrying on the mission and the good news. In Jesus' name, amen.